We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians verse 2, and you can follow me on the screen. I'm reading from the ESV version. It says, Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of our conflict. For our appeal does not spring from the error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext or for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from God, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and pleased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob. Oh, sorry, that's not supposed to be there. It's supposed to be at last. You can get rid of that last line. So what am I preaching on this morning? I was given the topic living under pressure, which I think is quite apt with all that we've been hearing already in the service. And I wonder this morning, how do you deal with pressure? How are you when pressure comes your way? How are you when you're running late and the traffic light is just about to turn red? Are you patient and do you stop or do you just quickly nip through? Actually, Megan's not very, she's kind of... How are you when actually you're just running out of time and deadlines? Are you good under pressure? Or maybe you've got one in a thousand jobs and you have young kids running around and biting at your heels. And how are you when those moments of pressure come your way? You know, they say that the measure of a man is best seen when he's under pressure. The measure of a man is best seen when he's under pressure. And I just want to say, first and foremost, before we go anywhere, happy Father's Day. Come on, give the fathers a round of applause in this place. If you're near a father, just give him a holy elbow. Bob, you can have a holy elbow. We're very blessed to have fathers in this house. The role of a father is, I believe, is one of the most paramount roles in the family model, because actually the father is the model of the Lord God Almighty, the Father God. And so I wanted to just have a look at sometimes fathers that don't always do the best job. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes under pressure or maybe our example that we set our kids is not always the best example. So we're going to watch a video. Munya, please take it away.
There was a dad trying to teach his kid how to do a cartwheel.
One arm even.
Okay.
Nice.
Go.
Okay.
Solid.
Here you go, baby.
It's okay. We're okay. Yeah, good. It's okay.
Awesome. Sometimes as parents, we can, as fathers, we don't always give the best example to our kids. And sometimes we imitate each other. If you didn't understand the second video, the father was actually imitating the son who was doing his milk face, the kind of extortion, when he was looking all strange. You know, sometimes we don't always have the best example that we set to our kids, and they can sometimes follow us in not the best ways. But that's what we're looking at really this morning. You know, Paul, in his ministry, he used the phrase, follow me as I follow Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, be imitators of me as I am in Christ. Then Ephesians 5 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And then Paul says again in 1 Corinthians, I urge you then to be imitators of me. And that's what we're seeing today in the text of 1 Thessalonians is Paul, and actually it's one of the themes of Thessalonians, is that Paul is talking to us, the church, to be imitators of God. And so as we see in 1 Thessalonians, it was read last week by Will, but 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, be imitators of us and of the Lord, and so become a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, which is part of today's passage, it says, for you, brothers and sisters, you became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Today, we are called to be imitators. Imitators of Christ. And Paul was saying to the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He wants us to imitate and be the example of Jesus wherever we are. And you might think, well, that's a tall ask, or actually this message was more towards the leaders of the church. But actually, he was saying it to every single one of us, because every member is a minister. Whether you like it or not, you might not be called a pastor this morning, but you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So each and every one of us have something to learn about imitation. There's a quote that says, imitation is not just the sincerest form of flattery, it's the sincerest form of learning. And then Salvador Dali said, those who do not want to imitate anything produce nothing. Those who do not want to imitate anything produce nothing. And I'm not saying that you have to plagiarize or anything. I'm not trying to get you in trouble. But actually, we have to be imitators of God. And so what then do we need to imitate? What is Paul saying to us, the church? Well, first of all, I think he's saying to us that as we imitate Christ, we must see a Christian's courage. In verse 1, it says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." The NLT version says, "Yet our God gave us the courage to declare the good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition." Paul and his team were like the A-team. They were, I mean, Denzel Washington, eat your heart out. He doesn't have like a patch on Paul and his team. I mean, talking about kind of the Rock or Liam Neeson in all those amazing movies. Trust me, they are nowhere near as cool as Paul and his guys. They were like the legit guys who were always at the top of their game, always running away, but always on the edge of ministry. And Paul was saying to us, he kind of gives us an idea of where he's come from. Because actually why he was giving this breakdown is because he was trying to firstly defend himself because his name was under disrepute. People were trying to disrespect him. But also he was trying to say to the Christians in Thessalonica, he was trying to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so imagine with me the scene is, if you look at Acts 16, Paul and Silas have been seized. They've been dragged to the market scene before the rulers. They were attacked by a crowd. They were stripped of all their clothes, and then they were beaten with great big rods. After being severely flogged, it says, they were then thrown into prison. And then they had their feet fastened with stocks. I mean, talk about your bad day. I think if we had a bad day, that would probably be the worst day you could ever have. And if that's not enough, if we look then at, as I preached a few weeks ago on Acts 17, we see that the Jews got jealous and they rounded up a mob and they started a riot because of the ministry of Paul and Silas. They dragged Jason from his house and Paul and Silas had to escape in the dark of night. But why does Paul say all this? Why do we need to know all of this? Because actually, Paul's context, Paul's background says a lot about what his life and the way that he lived. They still, in spite of it all, it says, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. Even though they had all this bad treatment, even though they had to run away and they had to get away from Philippi, they still carried on the journey because they had a boldness and a courage to continue. And he says, as you know, we had boldness in our God. Most people, if we'd gone through a third of what they've gone through, would either leg it or make excuses not to be there. Most of us would not have any confidence. Our confidence would be absolutely smashed and we would find excuses not to be there. But Paul was a courageous man. He had a holy boldness. A boldness and a holy courage that came and was born in his dedication to God and to Christ. A courage to declare the good news. You know, when we were missionaries in 1991, it was just the time when things were getting a bit tense. And as a family, we had some visiting people staying over. And there was some other, we had five properties that my parents were looking after. And some missionaries had come to do some work. But one night, we were all asleep, and we just heard, boom, 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 just all carnage unveiled. Everything went wrong. The whole, you could see burning ashes over the town. You could hear screams. You could hear the bullets going over our heads. You could hear the grenades and explosions going nearby. And we were obviously quite fearful. And so my parents decided that we would all huddle in the center storeroom of our house, because the storeroom was surrounded by all the other rooms. So actually, it was the safest place to be. So they got us in there, and then they got the ladies, the missionary ladies, they got another family, and we all started to huddle and were sleeping in the corridors or in the storeroom. And in that moment of fear, in that moment of concern, obviously there was a great sense of not knowing what was going to happen. Because if you don't know, the Congolese and the rebels, not the Congolese, the rebels, when they are in this bloodlust, they don't mind if it's woman, child, adult, or anything. They have no, they don't hold any bars, white, black, brown, whatever it is, they don't mind. But in that moment of fear, there was a supernatural boldness which came not from the parents, but it came from the children. My brother piped up and he says, "Dad, I think we should pray." Then I piped up and I said, "Dad, I think we should sing a song. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with us." And then my sister piped up. Bear in mind, we were 4, 5, 6, whatever it was. My sister piped up and brought Psalm 91. And she shared it. And we shared in that moment a boldness in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in who God was. And so often that brings shame to us as adults, because so often the children have more courage in their God than we do as adults. And I wonder how often we may bottle it when we're adults, when we're needing to share the good news, when we're wanting to stand up for our beliefs, when actually the world is telling us not to stand for what the Bible says. Do we stand for that, or do we stand for other things? Where is our confidence and where is our boldness? Well, Paul said that his confidence and boldness was in our God, and God gave us our courage. It was a boldness in who God was. Not in themselves, not in what they knew, not in their confidence, not in their supernatural ability, but actually it was a supernatural confidence that came from God alone, because he is able. It was a boldness in our God. I love that word, in our, because it says it's a confidence in him alone, and he is our God. They knew who they were in Christ, and they knew all that they could do because he was working within them. And so they had a boldness that came from Christ. And as it says in verse 4, it says, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." They knew their calling, they knew who their God was, and they knew that they had already been approved by God. Their message was already approved, so they had a confidence that their God looked upon them and were happy and pleased with their life. Sometimes some of us don't really believe that God looks upon us and is confident in who we are. Some of you this morning, you don't feel that God looks confidently upon you. You don't have that supernatural boldness and that supernatural confidence, because actually, just as we see, it says they carry on to say, "We speak not to please man, but to please God." Sometimes, as adults, we can be so worried about what other people think that we forget about what God thinks. God sees you, and he sees you as a mighty warrior. He sees you as an army. We are an army of disciples. He sees us as people that are able to do more than we can begin to imagine, because it's not the power of ourselves, it's the power of Christ within us. As it says in the Word of God, the power of Christ compels me. I wonder this morning, does the power of Christ compel you? Their courage was not in God, not in man, not in any human turn of affairs. They lived on God, and God was better than life. So they knew exactly what they were called to be, and they knew exactly where their courage had come. I wonder this morning, how bold and courageous do you feel? Do you feel as bold as a lion? Or do you feel as bold as a mouse? You know, each one of them has a sense of boldness. It doesn't matter if you're as bold as a lion or if you're as bold as a mouse. If that if that courage has come from the Lord God Almighty, you can do so much more than you can begin to imagine. So first of all, we see that there is that we must be we must have a Christian courage. Secondly, we must have Christian conduct and character. Because of time, I'm not going to reread this passage from verses 3 onwards to verses 12. But we see that Paul is challenging us about the way that we live our lives as we are imitators of Christ. Paul's life and ministry was the most exemplary example of how to be a Christian and how to do ministry. He showed it so well. He was an example to all believers. And although he was sharing his life as a defense, he was also sharing it as an encouragement to those he was speaking to. And he was sharing boldly about his life. Why? Because he wanted to say, follow in my example. Come and see how good God looks, not how good I look. He wasn't arrogant. He was just courageous. He was just sought out for the gospel. And so I want to show you the definition of conduct before we go too far. The definition of conduct says the manner of guiding or carrying oneself. Personal deportment, mode of action and behavior. Good conduct will be rewarded, as likewise poor conduct will be punished. And then character says strength of mind and heart, resolution, independence, individuality, and moral strength. The phrase, he has a great deal of character. And Paul in this text was showing both his conduct and his character. He was saying, look at me, in a way of arrogance, but a way of example. He showed his honesty first and foremost when he said, we never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext of greed. He was an honest man. He also showed that he cared because he said, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own. He used that example that he was like a mother to them, being gentle and caring. He showed that he was hardworking. He said, our labor and toil, we worked night and day. He showed that he was an encourager. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. He showed his conduct. He showed the way that he lived his life as an example. And then he showed his character. He said, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, which shows the purity of his heart, a heart that was sold out and pure. He showed a heart of the wholehearted heart when he says, we speak not as to please man, but to please God, nor did we seek glory from people. He talked about sacrificial love and he talked about integrity. You are witnesses and God also. I wonder how many of us can say that statement. You are witnesses and so is God. That what? How holy and righteous and blameless our conduct towards you believers is. Is anyone feeling like quitting? I think I am. If I look at that, if I look at Paul's life, I think, man alive, this guy was an amazing man to follow. And I'm not saying all this to discourage you or to make you feel bad about yourself, but I'm saying this to say, can you say what Paul said? Look at my life. Look at my conduct. Look at my character. Follow me as I follow the football. Follow me as I follow the Kardashians. No. Follow me as I follow the Queen. No. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul had confidence, a supernatural courage to know that he could say to people, follow me as I follow Christ. I don't know if I can say that because I know that my life is not pure. I'm going to be right honest with you. I'm not pure. If you think I'm pure, then I'm sorry. I let you down. As Paul even said, he said, I am the worst of sinners. And there's an illustration that says that there was a pastor who was nailing the trestle so that the you know, the creeping vines on a wall, they were growing up, and he was nailing a trestle onto the wall. And as he was doing this job, he spotted a boy across the road, and this boy was just watching very intently. So he's a bit confused, but the pastor carried on and he kept doing what he said he would do. But later on, it was kind of time went on and this boy was still watching him. The pastor was getting a bit weirded out, I think. But he finally said to the boy, he said, my friend, are you trying to get a few tips on gardening or something? Do you want me to show you how to nail this to the wall? The boy smiled and he said, no, pastor. I'm just waiting to see what a pastor says when he smashes his thumb with a hammer. How true that is. And sometimes it's actually when we smack our hand with a hammer that actually our true selves are shown. It's when we actually show the darker colors of what is within us. That's when actually the truth can be seen. Character is revealed when pressure is applied. You know, you can have a good conduct without having a good character for a certain amount of time. But you cannot have a good character without having a good conduct. If we first and foremost as believers work on ourselves and the way that we live, how we see ourselves, the way that we believe that Jesus sees ourselves. If you believe that Jesus sees you fearfully and wonderfully made. If you believe that you are enough. If you work first on your character, conduct will follow suit. Why? Because conduct is what we do. Character is what we are. Character is the state of our hearts, and conduct is an outward expression. Character is the root of the tree, and conduct is the fruit it bears. This morning, are we people that bear good fruit? Do our lives show Jesus above all else? So first of all, a Christian courage, a Christian's conduct and character. And lastly, I'm going to ask the band to come up because we've really run out of time. But my last one is a Christian's commitment. Verse 13 says, and we so also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, when you received the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful that they had first received the word of God, that they had accepted the word of God, and that they had committed to its work in their lives. When he said, which is at work in you believers, the word of God cannot work within us unless we commit to the work of God, the word of God. The word of God is what brings transformation and change. And then lastly, he was so thankful that they became imitators. They were committed to being imitators of Christ. Their commitment to his word, their commitment to the Bible working in their lives, and their commitment through suffering was what Paul was thankful for. I wonder this morning, how is our commitment to Jesus? How is our commitment to his word? How is our commitment when life is under pressure, when we're hitting our thumb with a hammer, when we're going through those red lights? Very quickly, Megan. How is our commitment to Christ? I'm only joking, Megan. I know you drive perfectly. It's actually me that drives more like that. Lord, forgive me. But how is our commitment in those times? How is our character? How is our conduct? And how is our courage? Commitment is what strips away the excuses and makes you get serious about God. Because God is serious about you. and he's committed to you. God is serious about each and every one of us. And he's committed to each and every one of us. I wonder this morning if we can say the same. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Father God, we're humbled by your majesty. We're in awe, Father God, for those many people in the persecuted church who sacrifice so much, who live lives so radically for your name. Lord, help us to be a people of supernatural courage, of godly conduct and character, and of commitment to glorify your name. Lord, we come to you and we say, have your way.